Om Jnanadhimadannasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Dhena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
Now let's look at the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 15, text number 20. Tonight, the 1520. For texting in tonight, the number is 650-245-7018. That's 650-245-7018. Our operators are standing by to take your texts. So please join. And also, we welcome everybody who's joined us online tonight from various places around the world. The last verse in the 15th chapter is number 20. And all say the Sanskrit and then please repeat. Iti guhyatamam shastram. Idam uktam mayanaka. Etad budva budhiman syad. Krita kritascha bharata iti thus guhyatamam guhyatamam the most confidential shastram revealed scripture revealed scripture idam this uktam disclosed maya by me anagha O sinless one etat this buddhva understanding buddhiman intelligent syat one becomes krita kritya the most perfect in his endeavors cha and Bharata, O son of Bharata. Translation. This is the most confidential part of the Vedic scriptures, O sinless one, and it is disclosed now by me. Whoever understands this will become wise, and his endeavors will know perfection. Purport. The Lord clearly explains here that this is the substance of all revealed scriptures, and one should understand this as it is given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus, one will become intelligent and perfect in transcendental knowledge. In other words, by understanding this philosophy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engaging in his transcendental service, everyone can become freed from all contaminations of the modes of material nature. Devotional service is a process of spiritual understanding. Wherever devotional service exists, the material contamination cannot coexist. Devotional service to the Lord and the Lord Himself are one and the same because they are spiritual. Devotional service takes place within the internal energy of the Supreme Lord. The Lord is said to be the sun, and ignorance is called darkness. Where the sun is present, there is no question of darkness. Therefore, whenever devotional service is present under the proper guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, there is no question of ignorance. Everyone must take to this consciousness of Krishna and engage in devotional service to become intelligent and purified. Unless one comes to this point of understanding Krishna and engages in devotional service, however intelligent he may be, in the estimation of some common man, he is not perfectly intelligent. The word anagha, by which Arjuna is addressed, is significant. Anagha, O sinless one, means that unless one is free from all sinful reactions, it is very difficult to understand Krishna. One has to become free from all contamination, all sinful activities. Then he can understand. But devotional service is so pure and potent that once one is engaged in devotional service, he automatically comes to the stage of sinlessness. While one is performing devotional service in the association of pure devotees in full Krishna consciousness, there are certain things which require to be vanquished altogether. The most important thing one has to surmount is weakness of heart. The most important thing one has to surmount is weakness of the heart. The first fall down is caused by the desire to lord it over material nature. Thus, one gives up the transcendental loving service of the Supreme Lord. The second weakness of the heart is that one increases the propensity to lord it over material nature. He becomes attached to matter and the possession of matter. The problems of material existence are due to these weaknesses of the heart. In this chapter, the first five verses describe the process of freeing oneself from these weaknesses of heart. And the rest of the chapter, from the sixth verse through the end, discusses Purushottam Yoga. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the 15th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of Purushottam Yoga. This is the most confidential part of the Vedic scriptures, O sinless, or sinless one. Who has the dictionary? Can you bring it over with you, please? This is the most confidential part of the Vedic scriptures, O sinless one, and it is disclosed now by me. Whoever understands this will become wise, and his endeavors will know perfection. So there is a confidential part to the Vedic scriptures. Confidential means, please. You can look it up. There is a confidential part to the Vedic scriptures because the Vedas, the scriptures, are a very big project. They are meant to encompass all of human society, giving each person a foothold in their path back to the spiritual world. And because of that, there are some scriptures which are written especially for people who are in the mode of darkness, some who are in the mode of passion or rajas, and some who are in the mode of sattva-gun. And then, of course, there are the Srimad Bhagavatam is described as the spotless Purana. It's a transcendental literature, which does not touch the material world. So, how to find what is confidential in the Shastra is the perfection of one's following the scripture and the instruction that brings one to that confidential knowledge is very important. So, here, the Lord is explaining that this is the substance of all the revealed scriptures, this chapter of Purushottam Yoga, which means coming to the point of understanding the personality of Godhead. As it is said, Vedanti Tat Tattva Vidas, that means that it is said, Vedanti Tat Tattva Vidas Tattvam Yaj Gyanam Advayam Brahmetis Paramatmeti Bhagavaniti Shabdyate. It is said that the Supreme Absolute Truth has these three features: Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So Brahman is the effulgence of the Lord, and the Paramatma is the localized feature of the Lord. He expands himself everywhere. Ekop Yasor Taditum Jagadanda Kotim Yash Shakti Rasti Jagadanda Chaya Yaranta Andantarasta Paramanu Chayantarastam Govindamari Purusham Tamahambajami. He's an undifferentiated entity, as there's no distinction between him and his energies, and he's complete in his fullness in every atom that's scattered throughout the universe at one and the same time. Consider that. He's expanded himself into every atom in his fullness. That is, Krishna is completely full in every atom. And then the itam satam brahma sukhanu bhutya dasyam gatanam paradaivatena Mayashritanam Naradarakena Sakam Vrijaru Kritapunya Punjaha. Shukadeva Goswami describes how those who are yogis, they aspire after this impersonal Brahman feature of the Lord. And those who are, they worship the Lord in reverence, they see the Lord in Vaikuntha. And those who are materialistic just see the Lord as an ordinary person. Mayashritanam. Mayashritanam Naradarakena. They see him as an ordinary person, ordinary. Sakam Vrijaru Kritapunya Punjaha. But there are those who are in the topmost position. Sakam Vrijaru Kritapunya Punjaha. Because of attaining heaps and heaps of Sukriti. Now they are playing with the Lord as a friend in the supreme abode. So there are various features of the Lord. He reveals himself accordingly. When Krishna and Balaram went to Mathura and they entered the arena for wrestling with Chanura and Mushtika, the residents, the audience, saw them according to their perspective. The yogis who were present there saw, here comes the Paramatma. And the yadus saw their, you know, heroic family member coming in. The women there, the young women, they saw him as Cupid personified, and the mothers there saw him as their most darling child, and so forth. Ye yata mam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham mam avartman avartante manushyaparta sarvashaha. Krishna says in the Gita, as one surrenders unto me, as one approaches me, I reward him accordingly. Krishna avails himself to the living entity impartially. And therefore, to come to the position of understanding the confidential secret, the confidential message of the Vedas, one must have a confidential process. What does confidential mean, Shraddha Devi Dasi?
Confidential is an adjective. First meaning is done or communicated in confidence. Secret.
Done or communicated in?
Confidence.
Confidence.
Secret.
That's important. It's secret. Does Krishna say this message is secret? Bhagavad Gita, is it secret? Yes or yes? Where does he say it? Rajavidya Raja Guhyam. Guhyam. That's where? Ninth chapter, third verse, second verse. Ninth chapter, second verse. Raja Vidya, Raja Kuhyam. It's Kuhyam. It's secret. It's the most secret of all secrets. Okay, go ahead.
Second is entrusted with confidence of another, like a confidential secretary. Third is donating confidence or intimacy, a confidential tone of voice. And then the noun forms are confidentiality, confidentialness.
Where does it come from?
It doesn't tell that, Maharaj.
Confident. It'll come, look up that word, confident, it'll tell.
Confident. It says, see, confide.
Confide.
Yeah, so it is medieval English. Confident, to rely on.
Confider.
Confider, Latin. Latin is confidere.
Which means?
Intensive trust.
Intensive trust. We've reached the... we've come to what we were looking for. Intensive trust. Very interesting. That when there's intensive trust, then this confidentiality comes in. Intensive trust. Intensive trust. So to reach the confidential service of the Lord, one must develop trust. But not just that we develop trust in Krishna, it's that he develops trust in us. I mean, he's completely trustworthy, but am I? That's the point. Am I consistent? And it's, there are two living entities. There's the supreme living entity, and then there's me, the dependent living entity, who's the servant eternally. And when I develop that intensive desire to serve Krishna, and I prove myself to him, then that confidentiality develops. What are ways to prove oneself to Krishna according to Shastra? In other words, look for a verse where Krishna says, or the Shastra says, God will reveal himself to you if you do this. I'm thinking of Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriye Sevan Mukhi Jivado Swayameva Spuratyada. That if you, yes, what page? Oh, you have another one? Let me just explain this one first. What page is it on in your shloka book? Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriye. You can't understand the Lord by your blunt material senses, which is, by the way, the method of modern science, to try to crowbar the truth out from out of the universe. 395. 397. Please have a look at it. Just put your eyes on that verse. Whenever you hear a verse and it's in arm's reach, you should pull it out and take a look at it, because then it enters into your mental system. And each verse has its own potency. Atashri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grayam Indriye Sevamugihi Jivado Swayameva Spuratyada. That you can't understand the Lord by the blunt material senses, but he reveals himself to one who serves him, beginning with the tongue. So that's very practical. If you use your tongue in the service of the Supreme, which is very difficult because the tongue wants to wag. And that means just do whatever it wants to do and eat whatever it wants to eat. So if you control the tongue, Krishna will reveal himself to you. What other verse can you think of? Oh, yes, Sundarananda, you have one. Now, there's no points. You don't score any points for telling us anything without a microphone, because you leave out more than half our audience.
So it's fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita.
407?
39th verse.
Oh, 439 in your Bhagavad Gita.
It's page number 237.
237. Okay, go ahead.
Shraddhava labhate jnanam tatpara samyateendriha jnanam ladva param shantim acharena digacchati. So it says, a faithful man who is dedicated to transcendental knowledge and who subdues his senses is eligible to achieve such knowledge, and having achieved it, he quickly attains the supreme spiritual peace.
What a beautiful find. May I read the purport?
Yes, Prabhu.
Such knowledge in Krishna consciousness can be achieved by a faithful person who believes firmly in Krishna. One is called a faithful man who thinks that simply by acting in Krishna consciousness, he can attain the highest perfection. This faith is attained by the discharge of devotional service and by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, which cleanses one's heart of all material dirt. Over and above this, one should control the senses. A person who is faithful to Krishna and who controls the senses can easily attain perfection in the knowledge of Krishna consciousness without delay. Sunandana, what a nice verse. Thank you for finding that for us. We got to hear it again. It's so nice. We'll say it together in the English. A faithful man who is dedicated to transcendental knowledge and who subdues his senses is eligible to achieve such knowledge, and having achieved it, he quickly attains the supreme spiritual peace. So, dedicated to transcendental knowledge, and over and above everything, one should control the senses. This is an eligibility. So, continuing on with the idea of confidentiality, there has to be intensive trust. And thus, one becomes intelligent and perfect in transcendental knowledge. In other words, by understanding this philosophy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engaging in this transcendental service, everyone can become free from all contamination of the modes of material nature. Devotional service is a process of spiritual understanding. Wherever devotional service exists, I'm reading from page 653, sorry. Wherever devotional service exists, the material contamination cannot coexist. Devotional service to the Lord and the Lord Himself are one and the same because they are spiritual. Devotional service takes place within the internal energy of the Supreme Lord. The Lord is said to be the sun, and ignorance is called darkness. Where the sun is present, there is no question of darkness. Therefore, whenever devotional service is present under the proper guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, there's no question of ignorance. So, the Shastra describes the various energies. There is the internal, external, and marginal potencies. Vishnu Shakti Paraprokta Kshetrajnyatyap Tatapara Avidya Karmasangyangya Tritya Shakti Rishite, says the Vishnu Purana. Tritya Shakti Rishite. These are, the Lord has unlimited Shaktis. Parasha Shakti Vividaiva Shuyate Swabhavika Jnana Swabhaviki Jnana Balakriya Cha. However, they are categorized here in the Vishnu Purana in three. Vishnu Shakti Paraprokta Kshetrajnyakya Tatapara Vidyakarma Samgyangya. So there's the material energy which is exhibited when one sees the fruit of activities of the living entities struggling in material nature. That is, all the Lord's energies are spiritual, but they're separated by consciousness. The consciousness of being separate from the Lord is the prerogative of the marginal living entity, who's called Tatastha Shakti, who can live either in the internal potency or the external potency. He has free will to choose from those. So while living in the material energy, the living entity becomes covered and lives in ignorance. And there's a dichotomy between the body and the self. That is, he misidentifies himself as being a material entity. But actually, he's eternally a part and parcel, spiritual in quality with the Lord. And then devotional service begins when one comes in contact with a pure devotee. This begins the process because the devotees distribute Krishna in this world. That's their business. Actually, it's service. This is the highest service to the Lord, to distribute Krishna consciousness to the fallen living entities. There are two terms. One is daya, and the other is seva. So both are service. But seva means service to the superior, and daya means service to the inferior. Because daya means mercy. You're serving by giving mercy, passing it down. And seva means you're serving someone who's superior to you. But in any case, this is how a living entity who's in illusion, caught by the material energy, becomes free by meeting a pure devotee and getting his or her mercy. And that starts the process of devotional service. From that point, one can gain an attraction or an appreciation for devotional service called Shraddha, and that Shraddha then becomes thicker and thicker as one associates with devotees more and then takes to the scientific process of devotional service for oneself, bhajana kriya. regulated life of devotional service. There is a complete explanation of that life in the Nectar of Devotion, which is the summary study of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. There are many, many activities in devotional service, which are all in the internal potency, which are carefully categorized for us by the previous acharyas, especially Rupan Sanatan Goswamis. And Rupa Goswami has taken from the Hari Bhakti Vilas, a book written by Sanatan Goswami, the list of 64 activities of devotional service, and there are many more, but he's put those 64. Some of them are do's and some of them are do-nots. The first three out of the list of 64, which are considered to be the most important, are that adau guruvashrayam. First, one must take shelter of guru, because the guru is a representative of Krishna. And there's an analogy that if one wants water, if one's in search of water, someone may see there's water in Vaikuntha. There's water in the clouds, and this is like trying to get God in Vaikuntha. I'm so far away, and then one say, "Well, God's he comes from time to time," and that's like flash flood. You have to be there, and you're not sure where that's going to be or how you're going to be there. And then there's water you can take from a well or a river. But still, you have to have some kind of contraption to pull it out. God in your heart, you require some different methods like yoga and meditation and so forth. But the Shastra says that the guru is like water in the palm of your hand. You can just custom made. He's right there. Or another example, like the telescope looks high into the sky, sees the heavenly bodies. Someone might look at the telescope and say, "Wait a minute, there's a big end and a small end. I want to look in the big end." You won't see anything. But if you look in the small end that's fit just for your eye, and you look out, you'll see everything. So it may appear guru tattva interesting. Guru is localized in a custom-made way, maybe even from your own village. But there's a way that the guru is representing Krishna, and Krishna recommends this. Tadvidi pranipatena priprashnena sevaya uparakshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshina. You should approach, because the only way to actually advance in spiritual life is to become humble. And one must approach a teacher in humility and hear and inquire and serve and so forth and submit oneself. Very practical. And it's true in any discipline, whether spiritual discipline or a secular discipline. One requires a teacher to graduate and to get the actual certificate. But it's a very sweet kind of relationship. In any case, the Adau Guruvashrayam, Swadharma Pritcha, one should inquire. And one should accept initiation. These three things, Rupa Goswami said, out of the 64 items, are primarily important to enter into the internal potency and to begin the process of devotional service. And then there are the rest of the 64 listed, and at the end there are five, which he said Lord Chaitanya mentioned, out of the 64 items of devotional service, which are manifestations of the internal potency, which are so potent that he lists them separately. He says, these five, even if you don't have faith in them, but you maintain some connection to them, will bring you to the perfectional stage, even if you don't have faith. Those five are hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, living in a holy place, association with devotees, worshiping the deity, and chanting Hare Krishna. And if you're going to narrow those five down, chanting Hare Krishna is the most important. This chanting of Hare Krishna is mentioned as the essence of all the scriptures. We're speaking about confidential knowledge of the scripture. And Rupa Goswami says, of course, Nikhila Shruti Malam Ratnima Nikila Shitimali Ratnamala Duti Nirajita Pada Pankajanta Ayamukta Kaliru Pasyamanam Paritastam Harinama Shamshrayami. That's the crown jewels of all the Vedas, the Upanishads, are shining light on the tips of the toes of the lotus feet of the holy name. In other words, the crown jewel of all the Vedas are the Upanishads. And what are they shining light on? The tips of the toes of the holy name, pointing to that holy name. And Rupa Goswami calls the holy name Paramaksharakrita, which means the supreme combination of all syllables. It's Krishna himself. So, devotional service, by getting the mercy of a pure devotee, one may begin the process of devotional service, and then by performing the different activities in devotional service, as we just summarized, one is connected to the internal potency. Everyone must take to this consciousness of Krishna and engage in devotional service to become intelligent and purified. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janaya Yashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayada Haitukam. This verse comes in the second chapter of the first canto of the Bhagavatam. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita. Janaya Yashu. Ashu means very quickly one gets Jnanam Vairagya just by rendering service to Krishna. So we see that people come from any background. Doesn't matter if they understand the Vedas, they've heard of anything before, but if they engage in some sincere devotional service, then they naturally become ornamented with knowledge and detachment from the world. And you can see it if you travel around ISKCON, which is an amazing organization. You go anywhere in the world, to Hong Kong or to Cambodia. Let's get out of Asia. You can go to Lithuania. And you'll find that the same quality of person there who has begun practicing devotional service and then becomes ornamented with knowledge and detachment. They come to this because when one performs devotional service, one automatically and very quickly gets knowledge and detachment, jnana and vairagya. It becomes the ornaments. And the Shastra says in 5.18.12, the overture of 5.18.12, Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavati akinchana sarver gunas tatra samasate sura harava bhaktasya kuto mahat guna manoratena sati tavato bihi. And that is that anyone who's engaged in the process of devotional service, because it's internal, naturally acquires all the good qualities of the demigods. It means actually he becomes he has such good qualities that even the devas want to associate with him. And this happens naturally by performing, by being engaged in devotional service. On the other hand, if someone isn't engaged in devotional service, even though he or she may appear to have some good qualities, that will change because it's on the mental platform. And when push comes to shove, their true colors will come out. So everyone must take to this consciousness of Krishna and engage in devotional service to become intelligent and purified. Unless one comes to this position of understanding Krishna and engages in devotional service, however intelligent he may be, in the estimation of some common man, he is not perfectly intelligent. Shravid varahostakarai samstata purusha pusu nayat karnapato peto jatu nama gadad gurja. In the second canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, this verse comes out that men who are like hogs, dogs, camels, and asses, praise those men who never listen to the glories of Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this means that there may be people who appear to be very advanced in human civilization because of their external trappings. They may have some advanced technological or scientific knowledge. But if they don't have bhakti, that is, the faith in their heart that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and some intention to surrender unto him, then they are no better than these kinds of animals that are being mentioned. And they tend to congregate amongst one another and glorify each other, that you're so great and so forth. But actually, in the estimation of those on the transcendental platform, this is no better than animal life. And there are many qualities listed that manifest in the person who is practicing pure devotional service. But the Shastra says, of all of the qualities, the most important is a devotion to Krishna. And one may have all kinds of other bad qualities. That is, the good qualities haven't quite developed in such a person. He may be of base character, but if he or she has this one quality, they believe in Krishna and that they're devoted to Krishna, then they're considered to be devotees. And they're considered to be on a very elevated platform. Just the consciousness that Krishna, God, exists and that I am his servant is a very rare kind of consciousness. Bahunam janmanam ante jnanavam mam prapadyate. Vasudeva sarvamiti sa mahatma sudulabha. After many, many births and deaths, one may come to this decision that, okay, Vasudev is everything. But I noticed the other day, we were at the Janmashtami festival and then we were at the Vyas Puja. You know, you just stay sequestered for 2 days, practically, hearing and chanting with the devotees. And then I was driving home. I think I was driving Maharaj home. I barely got him home because I could barely stay awake. But as we were driving home and we were looking around one of the neighborhoods, we were thinking, well, there's still people out here going to work and there's still people out here doing all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, didn't they hear that we were having a program at the temple? They missed it. How did they do that? And we were just thinking how the world goes on. I've had this experience at Rath Yatra in Los Angeles also. Be in the kitchen for 3 days and it's just connection with the internal energy and no consciousness really of the outside world. And then even you can stay in that bubble all the way through the Rath Yatra parade. Because you just get in your car, you go to the beginning of the parade, and you go all the way with Lord Jagannath down to the Venice beach, and then you stay absorbed in your service, you know, for hours down there, right? But then what happens is you leave. And when you leave, you walk across the Venice boardwalk, which I've described in previous classes as the most degraded place on earth. But I see it as you're crossing that demarcation line from the spiritual sound vibration and then you come into the material vibration. And you can feel the change in the energy that comes. And so it's palpable, the difference between the material energy and the spiritual energy. Anyad evahur sambhavad, anyad ahura sambhavad, iti shushrumadhiranam yenas tadvichakshade. The Sri Upanishad says, there's a difference. If you worship the Supreme Personality of God at the cause of all causes, you'll get one result. And if you worship something else or someone else, you'll get another result. And that's a science. You can see it for yourself. And actually, the devotee who's advancing and practicing sincerely in devotional service, who maybe has the opportunity to touch both energies, begins to notice very distinctly the difference between the two energies. And this is an impetus throughout life to become more and more associated with the internal potency. Devotees then look for opportunities to stay connected to the internal energy wherever they are and not to come in contact with the external energy. And that's altogether possible because by performing devotional service, one is inoculated and even while interacting with the outside world or even while living in a material body, one is not obligated by its demands and so forth, and also sees the difference between the body and the self. The person who's achieved transcendental consciousness even in this world, iha yasya hare ardasye karmana manasagira nikila Nikila aki avastasu jivan muktasu uchite. It's called jivan mukta. He's a jiva. He's in this body, in this world, but he's liberated even in this body because the body's fully engaged in devotional service. So, now, the word anaga, by which Arjuna is addressed, is significant. Anaga, or sinless one, means that unless one is freed from all sinful reactions, it is very difficult to understand Krishna. One has to become free from all contamination of all sinful activities, then he can understand. But devotional service is so pure and potent that once one is engaged in devotional service, he automatically comes to the stage of sinlessness. So two things here. One is that one must be sinless to perform devotional service, at least without interruption. Yesham tvantakatam papam jananam punya karmanam te dvandva mohanir mukta bhajanti mam dridavrata. To be dridavrata, to engage in devotional service with determination, one has to be beyond sinful life, sinful activities. There are four pillars of sin. There are meat eating, illicit sex, gambling, and intoxication. So one should avoid these four pillars of sinful life. Make sure that one doesn't engage in these four sinful activities. Just by doing that, one has a base from which to practice steady devotional service and can do so with determination. And then while engaging in devotional service, one automatically comes to the stage of sinlessness. Of course, Prabhupada gives the example that if you're lighting a fire and you're pouring water on it at the same time, then it takes a long time for the fire to ignite. So although devotional service, chanting the holy name, for instance, will purify us and bring us to the transcendental position, we must also endeavor to disengage ourselves from any kind of sinful life at the same time. Otherwise, we'll forestall our advancement in devotional service. Now, finally, we come to the point of the last paragraph in the 15th chapter. While one is performing devotional service in the association of pure devotees in full Krishna consciousness, there are certain things which require to be vanquished altogether. Can you look at the word vanquished? We must vanquish certain things altogether. We should want to know what those are. Certain things we can vanquish altogether. Texting number is 650-245-7018. Vanquish. Here comes a microphone up to Shraddha.
Vanquish is verb. First meaning is to defeat or conquer in battle.
Battle. It's a battle. Mm-hmm. So this is described in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita when Krishna says that lust is the eternal enemy of the soul. And that he takes a strategic lust, or as Prabhupada used to say sometimes, he would say, Mr. Lust. Mr. Lust. Yeah. Says he takes strategic places in the senses, in the mind, and the intellect. And he describes it as a battlefield strategy. Because if he said it's very dangerous if the lust comes into the intelligence of the human being. Because that's the next door neighbor of the soul, the intelligence very close to the soul. Because indriyani priyanyahur, indriyebhya paramanaha, manasastu parabhudhir, yo bhute paratastu saha. Lowest of all the senses, above the senses of the mind. Above the mind is the intelligence, above the intelligence the soul proper. And so he describes it to be like a battle. And in the end of that chapter, Krishna says, evam buddhi param buddhvasam stabhyatmanam atmanaha, jahi shatram mahabaho kamarupa dharasaram. Rise up, Arjuna. You must conquer the lower self by the higher self. You have to develop your higher self, and then you can conquer the lower self. Otherwise, you become conquered by the lower self. And the material world is endlessly calling out to the lower self. And we were just thinking today about how if you go online on the internet, thinking about distractions, nowadays because of the sophistication of software and engineering, thanks a lot, everybody, there's a way in which if you type in something, like say you go to Amazon.com and you type in, you know, I want a book on gardening, and then, you know, you put, you know, How the Flowers Grow by, you know, Nancy Stockingham. And then, you know, 2 seconds later, there's like about 50 titles right below saying, you know, other people who bought this, they also bought this and 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 this. And this is like an imitation of how the mind works, actually, because Krishna calls this the kama-kami. The mind's always conjuring all these desires. So mano-gacchati, that the mind's going. So you look at one thing and you go, ice cream, vanilla ice cream. Wouldn't that be good with raspberry? And, you know, and it offers you a panoply of various options that go with it. And these are always coming into the mental system constantly, you know, enticing. And so one has to rise to the higher self, as Krishna describes in the 5th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita very clearly, how a person, ihaiva tera jitta sargo yesham samyestitam manaha nirdosham hi samam brahma, that the person who's situated in the Brahman conception, he begins to develop an inner happiness because he takes shelter of the happiness that comes from within. And it's a very refined kind of happiness. It's much more intense. It gets, the more refined it is, the more intense the happiness is. There are various categories of happiness. And of course we know Rishabhadev tells us, don't be attracted by the happiness that's available for pigs. It's just a logical conclusion. You know? And that comes to life when you go in Parikram and Govardhan, because you can walk around and you see pigs. A lot of pigs everywhere. And they have their pig lifestyle. And you can really relate to it. It's like, hey, look, if you guys can have that, I'm not interested. No, thank you. Better get something better. And so it's available. So one has to control the lower self by the higher self. Vanquish comes from?
So there are multiple origins here. So medieval English, vanquishen.
Medieval.
Yeah.
Yeah, you have to get medieval in your
medieval
approach.
English. And then Old French, vanquer or vanquis. Then Latin is vincere.
Which means?
It didn't give a meaning there. It just says vanquishable.
Vanquishable.
Yeah. Whereas there was one more meaning here.
Yes.
Which is more along the lines of what you were saying. So another meaning of vanquish is to overcome or subdue an emotion.
To overcome or subdue an
emotion.
An emotion. Okay. That's good.
Anger.
Could someone get Gandharvika a seat? You have one? Okay. All right, here we are. We're going to the last stretch. Well, one is performing devotional service in the association of pure devotees in full Krishna consciousness. Look at every sentence, Prabhupada, it packs it full, so you can't... Like, if you're stranded... Like, there was one devotee, Bhakta Philip, he was telling me a long time ago, he was distributing books at a concert. A lot of young people. And so they have this habit, when they're waiting in line for the concert, because they have nothing better to do, there's a ritual that whatever paper they have, they just tear it up and throw it in the air. And so he was distributing books, and guess what happened to some of the books, right? They got in line, and people, you know, the kids, they tore them up and threw them in the air. So he was there all day, and then hours later, when all the kids were coming out of the concert, he was stopping people at random, saying, here, take a look at this. And one young man stopped, and he goes, oh, my God, I've been looking for this. And he had one page out of the book that had been torn up, and he had been reading it inside. And he said, I've been trying to find the rest of the book that goes with this. And he said, this is the most amazing thing ever. There's the rest of it in here, you know. So he took that. And just that every page in Prabhupada's books is packed full of the right kind of information to take us back to Godhead. So in the first sentence, while one is performing devotional service in the association of pure devotees in full Krishna consciousness, one clause, there are certain things which require to be vanquished altogether. So this is an important two-part sentence. that says, while we're engaged in devotional service, association of pure devotees, there are certain things which need to be vanquished altogether. So it means that we're in the association, we're performing devotional service, but there's also, we have to have a strategy. Vanquish. It's a military term, right? We have to be military about this. Militaristic. We have to have a strategy and vanquish certain things. Now let's find out what they are. The most important thing one has to surmount is weakness of the heart. The first fall down is caused by the desire to lord it over material nature. The first fall down is desire to lord it over material nature. So this desire to lord it over to material nature is a mistake that one can make. Yes.
So when it says lord it over, what is it that it means? Can you explain that?
Lord it over? It's just a phrase. It means that you whatever you see, you want to control it. And you want to be the enjoyer. You want to try to enjoy matter. Lord it over. Become the lord of it. Become the lord of it. So you try to lord it over material nature. So this is a mistake. And there is Maya and there's Krishna. So Maya is the reflection. We hear in the Brahma Samhita that Maya is the reflection of Krishna. Srishti stiti pralaya sadhana shakti reka chayeva yasya bhuvanani vibharti durga. Durga, Maya, is the chaya, or the reflection, reflected image. And this is the beginning of the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna is describing how this material world is a reflection of the spiritual world. Just as you see a tree on the bank of a lake, you'll see a tree in the lake also, upside down. So it looks like everything's there, all the varieties there, but if you try to harvest that tree of its fruit, you'll be frustrated because it's only a reflection. And Prahlad Maharaj, in his prayers to Lord Nrsingadev, says, Kutra. Kutrashisha shruti sukham mrigatrishni rupa. Where is that happiness in the material world everyone's talking about? Kutra means where is it? Kutra ashisha. Shruti sukham mrigatrishni rupa. It's a mirage. It's the reflection. But it's not actually real. You don't get any substantial happiness. It has a beginning and an end. It's insubstantial. So this weakness of heart, the first fall down, which is a symptomatic of weakness of heart, is caused by the desire to lord it over material nature. So we must overcome that, the desire to lord it over material nature. And how does one do that? By understanding one's constitutional position and Krishna's position and what is real happiness. At first, there's an addiction to these kinds of happiness, and it has to be overcome. There are ways to do that. Raga dvesha vimuktaistu vishayan indriyaischaran atmavasher vitayatma prasadam arigashati. First of all, Krishna says you have to regulate the senses. And by regulating the senses, not letting them do whatever they want, then you can start to see what they're all about. And you don't become swept away by the senses. And one who's able to overcome the urges of the senses, shaknoti haiva yashodhum praksharira vimokshanat kama krodod bhavam vegam sayukta sasuki naraha. Krishna says, before you leave this body, before you give up the body, if you're able to control the urges, the vegas, then you can become a happy person. So raga dvesha. Raga means attachment, and dvesha means aversion. These are the two tendencies of a person who's in the unstable condition of ignorance in the material world. So one is attachment to things that are non-permanent. There's nothing in it for us, because we're not really part of this world. And so I get faked out by the reflection, and I try for it. and I become attached to it, and I become frustrated. This is raga, an intense desire to enjoy matter. And then dvesha means the desire to renounce it, because after trying to enjoy it, the next thing is, I didn't like it anyway, give it up, I'm renouncing it. And this is another out-of-balance condition for the living entity. So Krishna says, raga dvesha vimuktaistu. If one becomes free from these two tendencies, vishayan indriyaischaran atmavashir vidhyatma prasadam arigashati, and is able to control the senses, then that person, by following the regulative principles of freedom, is the translation, then that one can attain the complete mercy of the Lord by that process. So there has to be a regulation of the senses, and we have to cultivate an understanding of our real position, that first of all, asango kyayam purusha, I'm not part of this world, I'm not really in connection, I have no real connection with matter at all. It's only my desire to lord it over, and it's like a virtual reality situation. I'm seeing it and interacting with it only through the subtle mind. And when I come in contact with the senses, actually, those are external senses. They're not me. And Prabhupada once gave the example of wrapping one's tongue with gauze and then trying to enjoy a rasgulla. The most important thing one has to surmount is weakness of heart. The first fall down is caused by the desire to lord it over material nature. Thus, one gives up the transcendental loving service of the Lord. So that's possible. One from a marginal position can see the external energy, the reflection, and desire to enjoy it. And because of that, abandon one's process of devotional service and devotional service to the Lord. Then one falls down. The second weakness of heart is that one increases the propensity to lord it over the material nature. He becomes attached to matter and the possession of matter. So he increases it. So there's a way in which I become more and more entangled. The more I try to enjoy the matter, the more I become a victim. In the song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Radhakrishna Bull, he describes the material nature like the net of illusion. You get caught in the net of illusion. It's very difficult to get out. And more I develop a desire to enjoy matter. So these are weaknesses of heart. The problems of material existence are due to these weaknesses of heart. So, in summary, the root cause of weakness of heart is ignorance that leads to one's falsely identifying oneself with matter. This is the cause. Yes, Gandharvika.
So, Prabhuji, in the sentence that we read, if we want to lord it over anything in this material world, they say that he has a passion, or he's a strong man, means strong in heart and strong in desire. But the same propensity, when it is applied in spiritual life, then why is it called weakness of heart? Because if I want to accomplish anything in material sense, I have to be really strong. Strong means strong in desire. But then if my the same desire increases from the material point of view, why is it's called weakness? Because it doesn't take me, or is it literally means weakness of heart?
Well, because there are two kinds, Prabhupada describes two kinds of heroes in this world. So one hero is the hero who is very expert at enjoying matter. And so you might say, oh, that's a hero. But then they say there's another kind of hero, the person who is dhira, who is able to tolerate the urges of the senses and actually control oneself. And that person is a hero in certain circles. But yanisha sarva bhutanam tasyam jagrati samyami. Krishna describes in the Bhagavad Gita let's look up this verse. Yanisha sarva bhutanam tasyam jagarti samyami. Second chapter, 69th verse. Thank you. Yanisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagarti samyami yasyam jagrati bhutani sanisha pashtomune. What is night for all beings is a time of awakening for the self-controlled, and the time of awakening for all beings is night for the introspective sage. So from the point of view of a person in ignorance, one is a great hero if he can enjoy his senses to the ultimate. But for the person who's awake, he sees, oh, this person's just being controlled by material nature. And one's like, what's daytime for the other is night for the other, and vice versa. So in a similar way, you know, this... it's a weakness to actually become passionate about something that's not there, that's actually insubstantial. It's barking up the wrong tree. And if you imagine, you know, dogs, if you come to my neighborhood, which is Dog Loca, you can see a lot of dogs. Dogs bark up the wrong tree sometimes. I watch sometimes that some dogs are real crazy. They have little teeny brains and they eat weird food. And they see the squirrels in the park at Washington Park and they go nuts. They have to chase them down. They're like, what's the big deal? It's a squirrel. So sometimes I see there's two trees and the squirrel goes up right up the tree on the right side and the dog goes to the other tree. There's no squirrel there, but he's standing there twirling in circles, just foam coming from his mouth, and he's barking up that tree. And in English we have this saying, you're barking up the wrong tree. And so there's a kind of enthusiasm that the dog has, a kind of even strength. He shows his teeth and everything like that. But it's the wrong tree. And so this is material life. You know, therefore, from the point of view of the spiritually advanced person, he says this is a weakness, to be very enthusiastic about the wrong thing. Anyade vahura. Vidyaya anyada uhura vidyaya iti shushumatiranam yenas tadvichakshire. There's knowledge and then there's so-called knowledge. There's many of these because we're dealing with a reflection. It looks just the same. You've got the real thing and then the reflected version. You know, it's easy to get faked out. So it's a weakness to be attracted to the wrong thing. And those who are advancing in spiritual life, they realize this for themselves. They covet this advancement that they're making. They protect it. They're very, very careful not to lose the situation that they have because they've seen it. They've seen, actually, I was weak. Kamadinam katina katita palita duranideshas tesham jata mayina karuna natrapa no pashanti utsri jayata nata yadupate samprata labda buddhis. Tamayata sharanam abhayam amniyokshvat padasye. For how long, he says, spiritually advanced person, in how many ways have I served the bad masters of my senses? They never gave me mercy. They never gave me time off. And I never questioned them. I simply followed blindly. But no more. Now I'm approaching you, Krishna, Lord of the Yadus. And I'm asking you for some personal service. Yes, Ramananda Saka.
I have one question regarding the topic of lording over the material nature. This is, of course, that's the, as you said, that's the first cause of the fall down. And in relation to our devotees, how can they understand that it is happening in their own life, that is lording over the material nature? Because it is, sometimes devotees may not be even aware that they are doing it, but they are just... doing it, and they may not even know about it, And in that way, their devotional service gets spoiled because of the tendency to lord over. How can they understand that?
Well, one thing is that one has to clarify the consciousness by chanting Hare Krishna. Because by listening to the holy name and glorifying the holy name by chanting the name, then Krishna gives us the intelligence to make the distinction between those two. And higher taste means that one automatically knows what the lower propensities and the lower taste is as well. He can see it. And therefore, as I was just saying, that one then becomes careful not to give up that advancement. The other way is that one has to develop humility, because when one's humble, one can see that one has many faults, and that one of those faults is to become attracted to matter. Spiritual life is an internal process, and one has to become observant of one's tendencies and propensities. And as we described the other day in another class, humility means that we also have to put ourselves in a position where we can be corrected. And so someone can point out to us when we might be coming, when we might be developing the propensity to lord it over and so forth. So humility is very important, to practice humility. Also to be in superior association and to accept chastisement or correction from more advanced, somebody who's more advanced. And also we learn from their example by being around them. And by chanting Hare Krishna, because Krishna gives us a higher taste, we gain a higher taste, and we also, Krishna clarifies our intelligence so we can see this propensity to lord it over. Actually, Krishna is very expert at purifying his devotees of that propensity to lord it over material nature. He's very expert. And Sridhar Swami mentions this in his commentary of Tate Anukampam Susamikshamanu, and says that even when the devotee surrenders and is free from karma, because this is a natural result, Krishna says, Sarva dharman parityaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tam sarva papibhyo mokshayishami masuchaha. If you surrender unto me, I'll deliver you from all sinful reaction. So even after the devotee surrenders, there may be the last vestiges, a residue of that desire to lord it over material nature within the consciousness of the devotee, even after surrendering. Like when you burn toast, it stays in the air for a long time. Somebody can come home a week later and goes, who's burning toast in here? So that kind of residual effect of being in the material world for many, many, since a time immemorial is there. So then Krishna may send us all kinds of situations in the material world to make us, well, to frustrate us, that propensity to lord it over the material nature. It's a kind of kindness, that there may be an inordinate kind of reaction to even the smallest trying to lord it over material nature. And then I'll begin to reconsider. There's a way in which some kinds of suffering might come to us, imposed by Krishna. And that suffering is like the bright sun. And the bright sun does a lot of things. You leave anything in the sun and it makes it just come apart, really. If you put a toy in the sun or something like that, then the glue starts calcifying and then the thing breaks apart, right? So similarly, we're glued to this material world by this ahankar. And by the sun of that Krishna imposes on us certain kinds of miseries he might put his devotee through, there's a way in which that glue, that kind of weakness of heart of being attached to certain kinds of ways of lording it over the material nature, even without knowing it, one begins to search one's soul more deeply, and that glue becomes calcified and it breaks apart, and one's attachment to the material world then becomes complete. Detachment from the material becomes more and more complete, And as simultaneously one takes shelter of Krishna, samashrita ye pada palava plavam mahatpanam punyan yashomarari. The devotee thinks like this, samashrita ye pada palava plavam. Let me take shelter of the one who is the shelter of the whole universe. And he's the killer of so many demons, famous as Murari, killing the Mura demon. That's where I want to take shelter, because Krishna takes away all his other shelters. Yasya hamana grinnami harishe taddanam shena. That's his name, Hari. He takes away our suffering. Why am I suffering? Because I'm trying to lord it over material nature. So he gradually takes away all those things. I think I'm just having a bad time, you know. And why Krishna, I'm chanting here. Why don't you give me something good, you know? But he's actually bringing us to the point where the real nectar flows, where we actually really give up. And it's a coveted situation for a devotee who's very sincere to be put in a situation where that extreme suffering might come in, because then there's a teachable moment when one can go to the very depths of sincerity and test oneself and see, can I really pray, Krishna, okay, I really give up. I really surrender. I don't want to lord over material nature. It's an internal process. Krishna is directing the devotees. Tesham satata yuktanam bhajatam pritipurvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenam upayanti te. This is a very intimate thing. When Krishna takes it seriously when someone says, I surrender. And then if they said, oh, well, I don't surrender that much. Then Krishna says, okay, well, let's back up a little bit. Let's try a few little things here. And I told the story before, but I think of it often when I'm in situations where I'm being cornered by Krishna. And that is that one day when I was gardening, a bird flew in my house, and right in the kitchen window. And I said, no, no, that's not good. So I ran in from the garden and I said, bird, you know, birds don't go in houses unless it's... And so I opened the window, double pane windows, and they make a little bit of noise when you open them, the old ones in my kitchen used to. And then he looked at me, the bird was looking at me, he's like, you're trying to kill me. I get it. So he flew into the temple room, and I did the same thing, opened all the windows, and he looked down and goes, you're chasing me. And he went into the next one, and I was like, get out, you can go free. Your food's out there, your tree's out there, everything you want. And he went around the whole house, every room, until he got back to the kitchen. And then he looked, you know, as he was leaving, he's like, God, I finally got away from this monster. And so there's a way in which Krishna, you know, puts us in, he's opening all the windows and saying, go out. But in the meantime, I'm thinking, you know, he's really, you know, why do bad things happen to good people like me? And why am I being caused to suffer so much and so forth? So there's a way that if someone's trying to be a devotee but is still attached, and that's very likely. And in fact, Krishna describes it in the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam. He says, jata shraddha matkatasu nirvina sarvakarmasu veda dukha makam kamams prityage pyanishvare. So he says that a person's faith is awakened in hearing and chanting about me. Jata shraddha matkatasu. In topics about me, the person's faith is awakened. Nirvina sarvakarmasu. And he's also aware of the fact that the material life is not so nice. He's disgusted with it all. He thinks, Veda dukha makang kaman. That is that all kinds of material sense gratification leads to misery. But parityage pyanishvara. He doesn't have the power to give it up. Still doesn't have the power to give it up. So there's a situation in which the faith is awakening, one understands that it's not very good, but still it goes, the senses still do their things, and every once in a while the person lords it over material nature. And therefore, Krishna also advises us very strongly that we should not criticize devotees even if there is a lapse and they lord it over material nature. He says, api chet sudaracharo bhajate mamananyapak sadureva samantavya samyag javasito hisaha. And that is that if one is engaged in devotional service, he has some faith and he's engaging, but there's a slip and he lords it over material nature. He's showing some propensity to lord it over material nature. One should still consider that this person is saintly because he's properly engaged in devotional service. And the result is, Krishna says, of being engaged, Sri Pram Papati Dharmatma Shashvat Shantim Nagachati Kontaya Pratijanihi Nami Bhakti Pranashi. These are very sweet devotional utterances coming from the Lord. I mean, for his devotees, he's saying, declare it boldly, O Arjuna, that my devotee is never vanquished, and he will become to the perfectional stage because he's engaged in devotional service. So Prabhupada says in that purport, how can it be that a pure devotee can sometimes be engaged in materialistic activities? And how can he still be considered a devotee? Because he's engaged in the process of devotional service, it's so powerful, it's sure that he'll come to the perfectional stage. I heard the other day, one of my very advanced godbrothers, a senior godbrother, was talking about another godbrother who had a problem, and then he was saying, I never judge anyone by what they do under duress, what they do or say under duress. I thought that was a really nice standard, duress. It means they're duress, you know? Duress. Look up the word duress, please. It's a very specific word. In fact, this is also in the legal system. For instance, if someone's arrested and then they put them under a bright light and they like practically beat it out of them, you know, to make a confession, and then they bring it up in court. So you confessed and say, you beat it out of him. You know? I mean, he was under duress when he made the statement, therefore we don't count it. So sometimes devotees under duress, something will happen. They'll exhibit some worldly mindedness or say something that's not quite appropriate. So Krishna says, api chet, even if, sudaracharo, we see that bad, extremely bad thing come out of them. Still, he says, you have to consider them to be saintly. They're saints, they're sadhus, because they're engaged in devotional service. Okay, let's hear the definition of duress and then give him the other microphone. There's one more mic. He can be lined up.
Duress, constrained by threat or coercion.
Constrained by threat or coercion.
Confessed okay. Under duress.
Confessed under duress. Yes.
Okay, but in this context where Krishna is saying that even if my devotees commit abominable activities, even if my devotee commits an abominable activity, you should consider him as saintly. Devotee is a very broad term. We can say that anyone almost is a devotee because one day or not he may have chanted the name of God at least once in his life. So who is a devotee in the context of this verse?
The devotee, according to the commentary, is someone who's constantly engaged in devotional service. And the person who will be able to pass beyond these temporary weaknesses of heart are the ones who continue to chant Hare Krishna despite the fact that they're falling down. They keep going. They don't stop. And that's Krishna's admonition. He says, constantly chant. Go on continually chanting. And the Shastra says so also. Nama parada yuktanam naman yeva harantyagam avishrani prayuktani. That even if one is an aparadi, the medicine is that one should continue chanting nonstop. So one should continue chanting without stoppage. And it's sure that one won't come to the perfect state. Shankarananda. I got it the second time. Okay. Go ahead. We'd like to welcome Shankarananda Prabhu, who's moved here. I love those words. All the way from New Vrindavan. Yes, Prabhu.
Well, I was just reading Harinam Chintamani, and Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that committing sins on the strength of the chanting of holy name. So he explained that some people have this mentality that they commit the sin when they hear the glories of the holy name, the chanting of Hare Krishna or chanting of the holy names of the Lord are so potent that one can nullify all the sins one can possibly commit in millions of lives. So hearing this, a person who has cheating mentality, he adopts the chanting of the holy name. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually goes on describing in detail that a person thinks that whatever prestige and name and fame I lost because of my sinful activities, now I'll gain by chanting the holy name because everybody will recognize me as a Vaishnava and people will pay me dandavats. So he says one has to avoid the association of such people. So when we say that we are seeing somebody as, you know, being pretentious or actually not behaving properly up to the standard of Vaishnavas, so how do we understand the Bhaktivinoda Thakur statement, whether the person is trying to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name or actually one is having some occasional fall down?
It's not hard to tell when somebody's sincere. Honestly, it's not. You can there's a certain quality of sincerity, and when people have that, it's apparent. It's self-effulgent when somebody's sincere. Generally, it comes out over time because steadiness is a sign of sincerity, even though a person is may not have complete control over his senses, that he or she is sincere will go on despite that, and that is a sign of a person who is not pretentiously chanting the holy name of the Lord. But there's when somebody develops a cheating mentality, it tends to come out in other ways, in the way one expresses oneself, the way one associates with devotees, and so forth. But this is the most important feature, that one should not assume that because Krishna's name is all-powerful, that I'll go on chanting and therefore I can continue to commit sinful activities. Then one is insincere and is not afforded the same purification as somebody who's sincere but can't quite do it yet. Yes.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Okay. I have two questions, but I've been waiting, so I added.
Okay.
The first one is, we are told that as at first we were spiritual souls completely dependent on the Lord, and then there's lust. We look at something, we desire, we look at material nature, we desire, we fall down. And then we start the process of going back home, back to Godhead. So at the same time, we're told that there are many jivas waiting to take our place when we move out. There's a perpetual flow to hit the human planet and then move on. I'm trying to understand, is this also a constant cycle that I will go back home to the Lord? And Lord says that once you come back home to me, once you're in the spiritual platform, you don't fall down. But then that's where we started and we fell down. So please explain that to me. Is that also continuous? So I give up hope that this is a process. So do I think like Bhaktivinoda Thakur that I just stay here, come back genma after genma, just in service of the Lord, and that's much safer than to go back to the spiritual world and at some point fall down and again come back here and suffer again?
You can take the statements by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita that one never returns and simply imbibe them and take shelter of those. As far as understanding your existential situation in this world and how you got here, it's a difficult thing to do because we're in a different dimension in time, and the way in which we come into the material world is not in time. And therefore, we don't have the perspective to understand that. And therefore, it's deemed a futile discussion. And in several places, Prabhupada describes this as not worthy of pursuit. And of course, he gives the famous crow and toll analogy that you can argue two sages are sitting under a tree, or several sages, and they see a tall fruit fall from a tree, and then they argue. One takes one position that the fruit fell and therefore it scared the birds, they flew away, and the other said the birds flew away and then the fruit fell. and they go back and forth endlessly trying to decide that. But you should understand that, you know, Krishna's saying that you won't come back to the material world, so just take shelter of that. And there are lots of discussions that go on about this, even though Prabhupada's most his strongest point, including Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Jivadharma, says this, you know, endlessly chasing this question can damage your devotional service. Many other, you know, sadhus say it all the time, very advanced devotees, don't chase that question so much. Try to understand where you are right now and try to get out. And there's a way in which when the light Jnanina tujadagyanam yesham nashitamatmanaha tesham adityavajganam prakashayati tatparam. Krishna, when he describes our existential position in the material world, he's saying things that are, like nadate kashchit papam nachayvam sukritam vibhu agyana agya, what is it? Nadate kashchit papam nachayva sukritam vibhu. He's saying that the Supreme Lord doesn't deal with your situation in the material world. Your sinful activities, your pious activities, they're not being interfered with. That's your own business, how you're dealing with the material world. But he says, once you come to knowledge, you'll understand your position completely. But from this position, in ignorance, it's very difficult or impossible to understand what your real situation is or was. What's the second question?
Is it possible that someone could start in the process, maybe not enter into devotional, but start in the process? Is it possible that the pressure of staying on the path may be a cause of fall down, in the sense that you find the association and the association of the devotees itself a pressure on you to keep going on at a speed that you cannot sustain, and you may fall down? Does that happen, that you, because you're not at the level at which you can sustain? Is that an angle we even look at?
Yeah. You have to sway sway adhikariya nishta saguna parikirtita. That one must act according to one's adhikari. Adhikari means you have a certain qualification. And also, you should be properly situated in devotional service, serve according to what your position is, so that you can make gradual advancement in devotional service. But there's a way in which if you try to do too much and you're not qualified for it, then you may have to readjust. But there's really no difficulty in that. Narada Muni says, Tyakva sadharmam charanam bhujam harer bhajana pakvo ta patit tato yadi. If you happen to drop everything, including your worldly occupation, for the sake of devotional service, and you turns out you are not ripe, you're apakva, and you fall down again. He said, what loss is there? What loss is there? You never lose that advancement. On the other hand, he says, if you become expert at everything else, but you don't take to devotional service, what did you gain? You didn't really get anything at all. Now, I want to make a few more points. Weakness of heart aspects are the desire to lord it over material nature, leading to giving up the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Don't do that. Increasing the propensity to lord it over matter and becoming attached to matter and the possession of matter. Don't do that either. Deceit, harboring selfish motives that lead to deceitful dealings. Harboring motives leads to complications in the same way as harboring a fugitive might. Our first act of deceit is accepting the body as the self. After this, we must maintain many deceits to remain in good standing as a temporary body. Yeah, harboring a fugitive, like we harbor this material desires, you let them hang around and you're culpable. Yes?
Would you have a question? Maybe yeah. I can cover after your points. If it's okay.
Oh, go ahead.
Okay. So, as you were discussing about humility, we should have the humility, and we should not even see the fault of others, or we should not judge them based on the mistakes people have done. So, we see the example of Raghunath Das Goswami, who didn't want to talk about Vaishnava's shortcomings, And then other example of Jeev Goswami, who actually went into debate with that scholar just to save the prestige of Roop Goswami and his spiritual master. So on one side, we see like realistic situation we have to sometimes deal and go into details and basically deal with the things to put them in the proper order, at least when we are taking some leading role or we have some responsibilities. And that's where we have to deal with this. And so how do we balance this humility part? How do we keep our consciousness always humble?
Humility doesn't always mean to just be meek. It means to not put oneself in the center. And not putting oneself in the center means putting Krishna in the center. And putting Krishna in the center means putting Krishna's service in the center. If Krishna's service means you have to go out and fight a war, then that's humility. That's humility. So in your service, like if you were told to tell people not to parallel park, and then that's your duty, and you go out and say, you know, move your car, please. That, you know, and somebody says, that's not very humble. Why are you telling me to do something? Then you know, it's just like, but I was told, that's my service. I'm not acting independently. So this is, humility sometimes is misunderstood to be like some kind of, and also who we instruct and how we instruct has to do with our relationship. It's based on relationship. If you have a relationship of teacher and student, then it's your duty to instruct the person and point out, hey, pick that up, don't do that, move that here, don't, and they signed up for it. So that's what it is. So when there's spiritual master and disciple, you know, that's why they're supposed to like observe each other for a year and say, okay, there's no use in approaching a spiritual master and thinking like, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't do whatever he says, you know. You know, if you go to a teacher, you're going to say, this, you make sure this is a place, there's a superior energy here, and you know, knowledge, this person, I'll do what they say. And if that relationship isn't there, then it becomes discordant. And Prabhupada mentions this in the austerities of speech, that it's not your duty to instruct people unless they signed up for it. Of course, we're preachers. So, you know, we go out and look for people who are a little submissive so we can convince them, you know. So that requires a little, there's an art to that whole thing too. We have to be careful. And there's also a case that the acharyas say, when somebody who's not in that position, who didn't sign up for it, who's misrepresenting the philosophy and contaminating others who are your students, you have to straighten them out. And, you know, you can take them to task philosophically or otherwise for the sake of saving the Siddhanta and the Sampradaya and so forth.
So in this past time with Jeev Goswami, I had a question, like, sometimes even if some correction is coming from the superiors, do we still have to, what is surrender? Do we still have to tell about why the things happened? And telling about that, is it against the principle of humility? Like, Jeev Goswami didn't even tell, like, what was my intention behind
it? Depends on your relationship and what the circumstances are. Like, you know, I saw with Prabhupada, sometimes Prabhupada would chastise someone, tell them something. Like, early on in book distribution, we were going out in dhotis, and then somebody got the idea. It was Bhaktadas. He said, let's go to the Salvation Army and get a bunch of like regular clothes and see if we can go in the mall without getting kicked out because we're not wearing dhotis. So they did that, and they did five times as big. And so they started doing it a lot. And then somebody else wrote a letter to Prabhupada and said, these people are, you know, they're going back to hippie life. And Prabhupada said, they should stop it immediately. You know, and he wrote a heavy letter chastising those devotees for doing what they're doing. So then someone else wrote back to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, they're only doing it for book distribution, and they're increasing by five times. He said, okay, tell them to wear the clothes. So there was an explanation needed. And it's not that, you know, it's just, you look at Arjuna, you know, he keeps saying to Krishna, you know, you just told me this, yam samnyasam iti prahur yogam tam, you know, he say, you told me this, that sounds like you're telling me two things at the same time, you know. What's going on here? Can you clarify? And then the next chapter, can you clarify again? So it's the duty. There has to be a dialectic going on so that you can come to the Siddhanta, and there has, that relationship should be there. In certain circumstances, though, you have to be intelligent to understand, when is it now just false ego coming up? Because, like when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu chastised Govinda, because Govinda was supposed to massage the Lord each day after he take his meal. So Govinda saw this day, the Lord's lying across the doorway. So he said, now how am I going to go in and do my service? Because I have to step over. So he says, my Lord, please, please, can you just move just a little bit so I can come in and massage you? And Mahaprabhu said, do whatever you like. I'm going to sleep. And then he went. So then he, Govinda put his wrapper over the Lord. He stepped over and then he massaged. But then he didn't go for his lunch. And Mahaprabhu woke up and he chastised him. He said, what are you still doing here? You know, you're supposed to go get your lunch like an hour ago, whatever it was. And then Govinda said, you're blocking the door. He said, but you got in here. And Govinda didn't answer. He answered in his mind, I will not step over you for my own sense gratification. I will step over you to serve you. He said it in his mind. This is appropriate. It's a decoration of a devotee when he knows when to speak and when not to speak, when it's appropriate, when it's not. Okay? Okay, the cures. We need the cures in the last 4 minutes for weakness of heart. Although some of them have been entwined in the conversation, but detachment, asanga, is what Krishna recommends. Asanga shastrena dridhena chitva. When he's describing this entanglement we have in this mirage of the material world, which is like a banyan tree. We can't see the beginning or end. Detachment. There is a story in the 11th canto describing the Avaduta Brahman and how he became enlightened. And one of his gurus was the Karari hawk. And one day he watched the Karari hawk fly up in the air with a piece of meat, which he was going to enjoy for himself. And then two larger hawks assailed him and said, give it up or die. And so the Karari hawk just let go. And when the sage was watching that, he said, aha, that's what you do. You just let go of it. So he learned detachment. Asanga shastrena dridhena chitva. Learn detachment. And humility we talked about. You can't make advancement in any spiritual discipline without humility. It is the foremost. And that's why Mahaprabhu mentions it early on in the Shikshashtakam. Then gratitude. One has to develop gratitude and appreciation. I saw something the other day that said, imagine that the only things you get to keep tomorrow are the things that you're thankful for today. And I started thinking about it, and my brain almost burned out calculating because I was trying to think, okay, thanks for that, thanks for that, you know. You're not going to have that tomorrow. If you know. And then I thought, it's too vast. And we have to live in that kind of flow of gratitude, appreciating how Krishna is maintaining our life at every second. This does away, that dries up this weakness of heart, which is a self-centeredness that I want to enjoy something. You already are enjoying something. You've got life. You're being maintained at every second. Then, of course, my favorite, voluntary life changes, which is called VLCs. Voluntary life changes, the VLCs. It means everyone has some voluntary life change they can make now. You may say, I can't become a great yogi, sage, whatever. Don't worry about it. Just make the voluntary life change that you can right now. You don't have to be the same tomorrow as you were today. If you find what that is, what your capacity is, and you do it. Every tiny victory leads to a medium victory and then a big victory. So take the ones that you can and make that change. Next is satsang. You have to have powerful, good association. Practically by magic, if you just get around good association, beg, borrow, or steal, horn your way in, whatever you have to do, but get in good association and pray for it like anything. And the last is inspirational sadhana. Every day, you have to try to get something. Don't go away empty-handed. Don't think, I'll just go through the motions. This is niyamagraha. It's only performing it for the sake of doing it. Don't do that. Be fully conscious and present. And try to get something from your sadhana every day. Plan for it. We have 30 seconds, so we're going to have to end there. Now what we're going to do, with the most speed and efficiency that we've ever done before, and notice the two things, speed and efficiency, we'll stand up, and somehow or other we'll use a collective intelligence, just like sparrows flying through the air in a flock, and we'll put all the books away respectfully, and all the asans, and then we'll stand up for the RT ceremony. Go pray manane aribo. Sorry. Nacharyar marman. Nacharyar marman. Nacharyar marman. Nacharyar marman. Hey, Nacharyar marman. Nacharyar marman. Nacharyar marman. Nacharyar marman.